An organization called the Faithful Remnant recently posted an online poll asking responders their opinion of who were the biggest losers of 2009. Not anything to do with the weight loss TV show. The following people topped the list for about 5,000 people surveyed. Mark Sanford at 4%, Nancy Pelosi at 8%, Barack Obama at 16%, Republicans in Congress, 18%, and the American people, 52%. Do you agree? Do you find yourself in there? I think many people can relate to the sentiment that American people were probably the biggest losers of 2009, as reflected in the economy, the price of gas, the rate of unemployment, questions about health care, the continuation and cost of war, all of which affect us and of which we have absolutely no control over. What compiles our frustration is that there doesn't seem to be anyone in leadership we can count on bringing any of our issues to resolution anytime soon. What can we do? What do we do while the world waits for leaders and heroes to bring world peace and solve all the issues? My friends, it appears the world is spinning out of control, and I'm afraid the church and God's people can be observed just going along for the ride. The pile of life left on our own doorstep can render us immobile, ineffective. We worry too much about our own lives. I'm a little afraid for the church. I wonder who will show the next generations the loving and powerful God that I know. Who will help us get back on track serving the one true God? Who will stand and be counted on to make a difference? Joshua asked the same question as he observed his people. And he calls them to make a choice in Joshua 24. I'd like you to turn there right now as I share this scripture with you today. Joshua 24. I'm going to read the whole chapter of 24. A portion of it is on your bulletin insert. You have most of the scripture, the important part, 15 plus. All of it is important, so I'm going to read all of it to you. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there or use the blue Bibles that are in the rows. It is will not be on the screen. Joshua 24, 1. Then Joshua assembled all of the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from beyond the land of the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you, but I would not listen. So he pleased you and again, blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them all into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Joshua continues, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God ourself who brought us out and our fathers out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve. He is holy. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." And on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance in Timnah-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord has done for us. And Joshua's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver. From the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, this became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. Important scriptures in the life of Israel and in the life of the church. And as you consider our theme today of standing and being counted on, I think there are three things from this passage that we need to think about. First of all, faith in God calls for a logical commitment. It requires a sound, reasonable rationale. It may take some research on your part, perhaps some interviews, observation. It takes some understanding, because faith is, after all, a choice. And God wants us to make the right choices in life. God doesn't force anyone to love him. He wants everyone to think logically through the decision. For the Israelites, as Joshua is bringing in line their history, the choice is supported in their own history. Joshua reviews the history of the people and reminds them of God's unending faithfulness through Abraham. Ah, Father Abraham, they remember the stories of he and his many sons, and it brought to them the minds of the tribes of Israel, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Which one was the hairy one? Which one stole the right? They remember the stories, they are endeared to their lives. Moses. Ah, Moses pulled from the river in a basket to lead the nation to freedom. And faithful Aaron. Joshua recounts in a logical way Israel's history. The ground covered, the battles won, the people protected. A review of Israel's history reveals a loyal people and a victorious God. Joshua uses logic to remind them where they've been and who it was that brought them out. Faith in God calls for a logical commitment. The problem is when you reason this through, logic usually says, I don't deserve this. For many, logical reasoning asks, why would the God of the universe and beyond, the God of the Bible, whose unfailing interactions with his people are well documented and observable in history, why would such a being love me? For many, it doesn't make sense. For many others, and for me, God's love and faith in him is the only thing that does make sense out of life. We don't deserve it. But like so many Christmas gifts, perhaps we've opened just a few weeks ago, our Father gives it to us anyway, free for the taking. It's called grace. The logical reasoning is we don't deserve it, but it's offered anyway. So we need to receive it as gladly as he gives it. This is the first step in standing and being counted on to make a difference, making a logical commitment. The second point we learn from this passage is that faith in God calls for an exclusive commitment. The people of Israel, God's people, were victorious in battle several times over, as we read in the passage. On their way to the promised land, they've acquired land, cities, the treasures of king, peoples, warriors, servants, the latest technology, and religion of all types. As they've conquered and they've plundered and they've lived on, they've become quite eclectic, massive people. God is somewhere to be seen. But nobody's too clear where. Joshua brings this to their attention, and they are urged to put away idols. He says in 14, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river, back in Egypt. Serve the Lord. God's way had become diluted with time, with luxury, with the squanders of war. It was a mixed up religion with a mixed up people. And I don't think we're too far different today. Faith in God calls for exclusive commitment, and this requires more than outward conformity, going along for the ride, mixing in with the group. It takes an inclination of the heart. What is your heart song? What is it that wakes you up in the morning and gives you a reason to live? Your inclination is your penchant, your desired preference. It motivates you to do more than just go through the motions of life. Maybe your inclination is something other than God. If you had to write down your top three most important things in life, what would they be? Do a little mental inventory and see if you can come up with three things that would be your top three most important things in life, things that consume you, you worry about, you plan for, that just take over your day. Some of you would write work. Some of you would write family, your marriage, your children, getting your 30-year-old back out of the house. Sorry if that it's anybody here. Your parents' health, the future, your retirement. If we're going to be a people who can stand up and be counted, we have to be exclusively God's person, and there can be no other gods before Him. And the good thing about this logical, exclusive commitment that we make to God, when we make God exclusive in our lives and we are serving He and Him only, He makes sense out of all of those other things, and He puts them in perspective, and He makes them orderly and come out right. The third point we learn from this passage is that faith in God calls for a cautious commitment. It sounds crazy after all this logic, but I wouldn't advise anyone to just rush into the faith. Joshua didn't either. He warns them in verse 19, after their pledge, they say, far be it from us, in verse 16, to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord God ourself who brought us up, and they go back over their history. We too will serve the Lord, in 18, because He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. You are not able to remain faithful. You are not able to put Him as first and foremost in your life. You will fail. And you know what, folks? He is a holy God and He is a jealous God. And He's giving them a warning. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you. We need to make a cautious commitment because we are destined to fail. It's our nature. The computer of our brain is programmed to fail God. Of all the qualities and characteristics we have as people, we are most capable of sin. And God is holy and jealous. He doesn't want anything coming in the way of our relationship with Him. And anything that does is sin. Joshua is telling the people to be cautious because once they've made the decision to stand and follow God alone, their lives would be different. That they would be held to a higher standard. That they would be people studied and observed for generations to come. And that the faith of future generations could rise and fall on the level of their daily devotion. How would you like that pinned on you? He wanted them to know the weight of their decision. My friends, we're in the same place. Maybe you're considering this decision right now. People, we need to know that though difficult, this is the best decision we can make. God is a jealous God. Because of sin, we are destined to fail in our choice to follow Him, but that's why He sent Jesus. To take away our sin, to bring forgiveness. He merely wants us to stand and follow. The penalty's been paid. The free gift of salvation and eternal life is there. All we have to do is stand up and follow. Others will see our faith and see faith that can be counted on. And I know that's what we need today. It's a mixed up world. Who are our young people getting their clues from as to what's correct in life? Politicians, world leaders, bankers, the leaders of the big three, their favorite star on television, sports celebrities. If they look anywhere else but to the Lord and to people standing up around them in church wanting to serve wholeheartedly, all they're going to get is the wrong answer. Others will see our faith and see that we can be counted on. If you fast forward a little bit and you go to the next book after Joshua is Judges. And in Judges 2, by this time, all of the people that have come through the history with God are gone. The grandparents and the parents who have experienced God firsthand are not there. And you'll find that as you read there, that the next descendants who have no relationship with God have put him aside and have chosen another way of life. That's important for us to remember and to realize that we are potentially one generation away of the church closing its doors. So I'm wondering this year, who will stand up and be counted on to serve the one true God? The picture behind me, I don't know if you can see that ear of corn in the middle of soybean. I grew up in a suburb city, but around us was farmland, and people in my church were farmers, and they taught me early on in my teens what a volunteer was. It's someone who was outstanding in their field. Someone who stood up when others weren't ready to serve and to give and to do. So that's a picture of a real volunteer. It's carryover. Farmers rotate their crops. One year it'll be corn, one year it'll be soybean. And they do this for this the system of processing in farming. It makes it better. But every once in a while, there'll be some carryover from the prior year. So in this picture, you have an ear of corn standing up all by itself, the picture of what a volunteer is. I present that to you today, and I ask you, who will stand? Who will be faithful? Who will serve? Who will help lead simply by being present in life and being a role model for others to follow of who God is and how he leads us? Next week, we'll continue this story with the Israelites, and we'll also have a time to get out a few minutes early to go back to a ministry fair in the fellowship hall to learn about opportunities where we can serve here in our church and community. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for your history book. We thank you for the Bible and its words and for its instruction, and we thank you for Joshua and the Israelites and your interaction with them, Lord, because they are our spiritual ancestors. And Lord, where you lead and bring victory, you're also saddened by people who turn away. God, help us to remember that Jesus came to bring life and liberty and happiness and forgiveness. And because of him, we are not failures, but we are winners. Lord, help us to look to him first and foremost. Let him be the light of our lives. And may those who are reasoning the decision to be a Christ follower today keep moving upon their hearts. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.